But being from Colorado, when I was a kid, I had many opportunities to take field trips to the Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs. And it was a fantastic opportunity to see world-class athletes, not only just like being people and training in a state-of-the-art facility, but they would always make a point to say, do you know why it's here in Colorado Springs and not somewhere else? And we were kids and we were on a field trip, so we would all in unison, why? And they would say, the thin mountain air makes everything that these athletes are doing as they train more effective. So that when they leave this place and they go to compete somewhere that's not in the thin mountain air, it's like they're getting a boost. Their body's getting extra oxygen. So the burden of the burden, there's less oxygen here. So when they go to do the thing, wherever they're going to do it, there's more oxygen and they have a superpower. And that's not the only time we see that idea play out. The other day, I was really shocked that I saw someone jogging through College Hill in a bulletproof vest. And I was like, this seems to be a pretty friendly neighborhood. Turns out it was a weighted vest. And they were just trying to get the maximum return for each block that they jogged, and they weren't afraid for their life. But we see that also with ankle weights, because we know that any time we add additional weight or strain or stress, we can make what used to be ordinary especially effective. And these are often the images that come to mind when we read passages like Matthew 16, 24, which will be our text for this morning. So I invite you to turn there, even though it is a passage that will be familiar to many of us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I hope it comes as no surprise that life is not a cakewalk. And furthermore, life centered around a relationship with Jesus, that life can oftentimes be more difficult rather than less difficult. And we're mindful of this reality. So when we encounter difficult situations, it can be really helpful to reframe them in biblical terms. And so we encounter these difficult situations and we think about it like carrying our cross, and we connect it to perhaps things like a chronic illness or a disability, multiple sclerosis, cerebral palsy, dementia, diabetes, arthritis, hip replacements, knee replacements, replacing the knee replacement that was just replaced. Sorry, Kathy, but these are all examples just from our fellowship within the past 6 months. Difficult relationships, a relationship with our parents, with children, friends, bosses, coworkers, spouses. How many times in our mind do we say, well, this isn't going to change. Maybe it's just my cross to bear. Difficult economic realities, low income, inconsistent income, fixed income, asset protection issues. Maybe it has to do with our personality or our temperament, anxiety, depression, substance abuse, addictive behavior. Maybe they're just our cross to bear. And I understand the sentiment and the rationale behind this thought process, because these situations are difficult. And Jesus wants to meet us in every difficult situation. It's good that we invite him into these, but that's not what our text is talking about today. And now more than ever, I think we need to be careful how we define terms and understand ideas, because our definitions define our understanding. And our understanding is going to shape our thinking, and our thinking is going to determine our response. So a timely example of this in the world today would be the issue of sex and gender. For most of history, these terms have been synonymous. They've been interchangeable and they've meant the same thing. But over the past few decades, we've changed our definitions. Not necessarily we in this room, but we as a society have redefined these terms. And from that, a whole slew of changes ensued. Now, in the same way, I want to be sure that we have an appropriate biblical understanding of what it means to take up our cross. Because just like we've seen with the issues of sex and gender, if we have a warped understanding, we're going to have a warped response. So let's look again at Christ's words in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And in our journey to better understand this phrase, this call, I think the first thing we need to note is the invitational and voluntary nature. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me. As we build our understanding of what it means to take up our cross, the first thing we have to recognize is it's a choice. It's an invitation. And that choice is twofold. First, it's a choice to follow Jesus. And second, it's a choice to take up our cross. But those two aspects of this invitation, they cannot be separated, and they also cannot be reordered. What happens if we take them out of order? Just like Dennis was saying with the song, if we try and obey and then trust versus trust and obey. If we try to take up our cross, if we try to bear some burden as a prerequisite to following Jesus, it doesn't work. If we think there is some combination of burdens that we could bear for God's sake that will make the cross that we're carrying the bridge between us and an intimate relationship with God, I promise we will fall into a massive pit of legalism, burnout, and despair. When we explore what it means to take up our cross, we see that one, it's voluntary, but it has to be a function of following Jesus, not a means to form a relationship with Jesus. Our first desire has to be to follow the Lord first and foremost. And that desire is always going to be based on who he is and what he's done. Anything that's based on our actions or what we're doing is going to lead into works-based righteousness. When we get it in the right order, when our hearts are set on following the Lord, and that is our primary motivation, then Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So let's focus first on deny yourself, because here it's kind of listed as a prerequisite to taking up our cross. So first, we have to have the desire to follow Jesus. Second, we have to deny ourselves. And as we look at that, I do think we need to differentiate between self-denial and denying yourself. You see, we regularly practice self-denial when for a good purpose we give up things or activities. For example, every time Lyra Ray bakes cupcakes, I have an opportunity to practice self-denial. When the episode that we're watching ends on a cliffhanger and it's already past our bedtime, we have the opportunity to practice self-denial. Make the good decision, turn the TV off and go to bed and get the sleep that you need. Gentlemen, when you're standing in the kitchen and you're looking out the window and you see that overgrown lawn, but out of the corner of your eye, you see a pile of dishes, and you know that one of these things is more important to you and one of these things is more important to your spouse, you have an opportunity to practice self-denial. Maybe we're watching our spending. We're being very mindful of our budget. And we're bumping up against the money that we have to spend on what we'd like, but we're exhausted from work. And we know that it would be way easier to just pick up food on the way home rather than drive home and cook the food that we already have. We have an opportunity to practice self-denial. Now, most of the time, these things do have real benefits, but they are not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus doesn't call us to practice self-denial. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves. And to deny self means to yield to Christ's control so completely that self has no rights whatsoever. We deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. Denying self means living an others-centered life. Jesus was the only one who did this perfectly, but we are called to follow in his footsteps. And all this really boils down to the reality that we can't carry what we haven't first let go of. We can't carry what we haven't first let go of. And that's what brings us to the call to carry our cross. Because over the past two millennia, we have made much of the symbolism of the cross. But here, Jesus speaking to his disciples in first century Israel, everyone in the conversation had a very clear understanding of what a cross was and what it was used for. The cross was a means of execution. And the only thing that was ever on a cross was a person in the process of dying. And I say that we can't carry what we haven't let go of because the cross that we're called to carry is supposed to be laden with our self. Once we deny ourselves, once we let go of ourselves, then we have the opportunity to fasten ourselves to the cross we're called to carry and follow Jesus. And I like the detail that Luke adds in his account of this same conversation. You don't need to turn there. But Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, "Then he, Jesus, said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" So we've kind of built an outline with the letter D. First, we have to have a desire to follow Jesus. Then we need to deny ourselves so that then we can put ourselves on the cross to die. And that has to happen daily. But the thing is, when someone is affixed to a cross, they're not dead. But they're past the point of no return in the process of dying. And death on a cross was primarily by asphyxiation in a medical sense. Sure, there was a great deal of humbling and wrestling and wrangling and beating to get a man to the point where they could be nailed to a cross, but they were still very much alive, even though they were a shadow of themselves. But it's over time that their legs failed to give them the strength needed to push up and get a full breath. So over time, it was a slow asphyxiation that would cause their life to pass away. And perhaps this is the difference between the denying self that allows us to be fastened to the cross and the dying to self that we may bear fruit. Jesus is speaking of himself in John chapter 12, verse 24, points at this reality. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And that was certainly true of his sacrifice, but it's also true of ours. But it helps if we're honest. Death to self is always terrible. If we expect it to be pleasant or mild, we will surely be disillusioned. Death to self is the radical command of the Christian life. David Guzik says it well when he says, to take up your cross meant one thing. You were going to a certain death, and your only hope was in resurrection power. Now, just in case there's someone here who still doesn't have a warm, tingly feeling about the thought of taking up your own cross, I have another quote from William MacDonald. Mr. MacDonald says, to take up your cross means to deliberately choose the kind of life Jesus lived. This involves the opposition of loved ones, the reproach of the world, forsaking family and house and lands and the comforts of this life, complete dependence on God, obedience to the leading of the Holy Spirit, proclamation of an unpopular message, a pathway of loneliness, organized attacks from established religious leaders, suffering for righteousness' sake, slander and shame, pouring out one's life for others, death to self and to the world. But he continues. But it also involves laying hold of life that is life indeed. It means finding at last the reason for our existence, and it means eternal reward. We instinctively recoil from a life of cross-bearing. Our minds are reluctant to believe that this could be God's will for us. Yet the words of Christ, if anyone desires to come after me, mean that nobody is excused and nobody is accepted. There's no way of getting around the weight and the terror of the reality that Jesus is pointing to in Matthew 16:24. But the characteristic of Christianity is that we know the worst at the onset. We know the worst at the very onset. After we get over that, after we get over the radical call to die to self, we never cease discovering treasures and blessings. Barnhouse has a wonderful quote that I've included. When one has seen all that is forbidding in the scriptures, there's nothing left hidden that can come as a surprise. Every new thing that we shall ever learn in this life or the next will come as a delight. And that makes me think of buying a new car. When we get a new car, the current reality is fantastic. And it's all downhill from there. It's true. Christianity, Jesus is honest and loving enough to be completely forthright. And he says, let me tell you the absolute worst right up front. And having done that, everything beyond that is only better. I think this is precisely why the next words out of our Lord's mouth in verses 25 and 26 read as this. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, I think we all have our own personal definition of what it would mean to gain the whole world. Christ here is specifically referencing the temptations of self-preservation and prosperity that might lead us away from the cross. And I hope by now you realize that the cross of Jesus Christ and the cross that we are called to affix ourselves to are inseparable if we intend to follow Jesus. If we think we can follow Jesus and leave our cross behind, we're absolutely mistaken. Because by his words and by his example, he says, this is what it means to follow me. If you think you can have a relationship with Jesus that doesn't involve you carrying the cross of your own execution, the relationship you have has never made it past introductions. And you're so dearly missing out. This would be like falling madly in love with the person of our dreams. just absolutely being melted to our core, smitten beyond belief, knowing that they felt the same, and then deciding to abandon the relationship altogether and part ways because you didn't want to pay for a wedding. I like that example because the benefits are so valuable that they can't be purchased. The expense, although great, and I don't mean to diminish that, dying to self is a terrible experience. It is an exceptionally great expense, but it pales in comparison to a lifetime of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and thankfulness and gentleness and self-control and more than a lifetime. An eternity of all those things and more. But making the decision to sacrifice yourself on the cross that you were invited to carry daily isn't an easy one. And it's in light of that reality, the reality that the cross that we're supposed to carry isn't a burden that's put on us. It isn't a situation or a circumstance, but rather a radical call to sacrifice ourselves, I believe we can turn to Romans 12 for help. You see, in Romans 12, Paul uses the language of the Old Testament sacrificial system to describe this very same New Testament call we find in Christ's invitation to take up our cross. He connects the two. Well, the problem is that as living sacrifices, we can crawl off the altar. And that's what I want to focus on in Romans 12, verse 1. How can we spend more time carrying the cross that we put ourselves on, following Jesus, and less time arguing with ourselves about whether we want to or whether we even can? Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, when I read, I beseech you, my brain automatically makes it sound like Paul is begging. Not that he has anything to gain personally from our obedience, but his passion is so sincere that he can't help but plead with everything he has. But when you scratch at the Greek word translated beseech, you find two primary definitions. The first is to exhort, and that reflects where I naturally gravitate. A sincere plea, an encouragement to take action, an attempt to win us over to this way of thinking and acting. But the second definition, while not the way I have historically read the text, is arguably more compelling. It's certainly one that's applicable to us as we figure out how to spend more time with our loaded crosses, walking in Jesus' wake, and less time arguing about if we can or if we want to. And that second definition means to comfort. So what if Romans 12:1 read, I comfort you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, this reading rightly draws our attention to the source of the strength we need to stay on the cross we are meant to carry. The source of the strength that we need to be living sacrifices and not runaway would-be sacrifices. And that source of strength is the mercies of God. You see, mercy is a divine quality through which God maintains his covenant relationship with his children despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. God's mercy is an outpouring of his love, which he freely demonstrates through saving acts towards those that are in a covenant relationship with him. God shows his mercy towards Israel in the Old Testament following God's covenant with Abraham. God shows his mercy towards believers today under the covenant of Christ's blood. God's mercy throughout Scripture emphasizes forgiveness. God's mercy is the element of his character that leads him to aid those in distress. In Psalm 103, verse 13, God's mercy pictures him as a father who pities his children who revere and trust him. In Hosea chapter 11, Hosea pictures God's mercy as a loving father who looks down from heaven with a yearning heart of compassion upon a rebellious and wayward people. In Isaiah 49, 15, God's mercy is depicted as a mother who has compassion on her son. In 2 Kings 13, 22, God's mercy gave compassion so that Israel would not be destroyed or cast out from God's presence. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, God's mercy did not forsake Israel in the wilderness. God's mercy led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God's mercy did not withhold manna from their mouths, nor water for their thirst. God's mercy sustained them for 40 years. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And in the Gospels, God's mercy showed itself in the person of Jesus Christ, who willingly endured the cross for our sins. God's mercy held Christ to the cross, that by his blood we would even be worthy of the invitation to take up our cross and follow him. And here in Romans 12, 1, Paul says, I comfort you, brethren. The invitation to carry the cross of your own execution is unthinkably difficult, unspeakably large. Would be nearly crushing, but I comfort you, brethren, for it is by God's mercies that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, family, the body will go where the heart has already surrendered. The body will go where the heart has already surrendered. And Matthew 16 calls us to surrender our hearts. It calls us to denounce our rights and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And I know that in order to do that, I have to put myself on that cross intended for my execution. I have to put myself on that cross intended for me to die to myself. And then Romans 12, 1 says that it's by the mercies of God that we can stay on that cross as living sacrifices. It's by the mercies of God that we can set our hearts on and commit our bodies to goals that we know we can't do ourselves. Because it's by the mercies of God that the work has already been done on the cross of Jesus Christ. And this morning, we get to remember that in a special way through the Lord's table. We do it because Jesus told us to, and I think he told us to because he knows we need this reminder. So as the worship team comes up, the call to carry our cross, the call to die to self would be wholly unthinkable were it not for the promise of God's mercies. That it's not our determination, it's not our will, it's not our resolve, it's not our strength, it's not our strategies that make that possible, but the mercies of God that drive us to be so in love with who he is, with what he's done, with what he's doing, and with what he will do, that no price would be too great in comparison to the opportunity to follow Jesus and find life. And not just life, but resurrection life. Not just resurrection life today, but through eternity. The cross, as significant as it was but a moment in time, but it unlocked eternity for you and me. And so the question I ask is, what does our cross unlock? The moment every day when we decide that we're going to die to self, what does that unlock? And that's when I'm reminded of this Olympic Training Center in Colorado Springs. Because what they're doing is difficult. And they have gone out of their way, out of love for their sport, to make what they're doing outside of official competition as difficult as possible because they know the rewards that it unlocks. The call to carry our cross is tremendously difficult. Experientially, it's altogether awful. And it's absolutely the best thing for each and every one of our lives.